evening. I'm so glad to be with you. I'll get up here so it sounds better. As we are looking at Paul, Elspeth hit the nail on the head with where we're going today. I was just contemplating which direction we wanted to go, because of course Bethmore went a number of different directions and we could have done a lot of things. But I was really struck with how Paul changed, is exactly as she just prayed for us. And the idea that the lights came on for Paul. And so we are going to look at his life from three different angles. We're going to look at how the lights came on around him, literally, how the lights came on in him, and what happened in his life as a result, and then how the lights came on through him to others, including ourselves. Because we are sitting here tonight because the lights came on, and Paul shared that with so many others that he talked to physically and that he wrote letters to, which we are the benefactors of now. So as I got thinking about what God has done in him, and the idea that if God can change Saul, he can change anyone. He can change me, which he has done, and it's been amazing. And I think often of the song, I think I mentioned it actually the last time I was here, that talks about how, it's Toby Mac, where would I be without you? And I can think of the trajectory my life is on, and I can predict where my life would be and what it would look like if I did not have the Lord in my life and I haven't surrendered to him to really let him lead. It's staggering to me when I really contemplate that. And as I was thinking about it, my father-in-law's been on my mind a lot lately, and he is someone who really definitely had the Lord step in and change his life. His story is a little different than Paul's, but in some ways overlaps a lot. So I'm going to introduce you to him tonight. I wish he could be here in person because he's a delightful person. Very conversational, but I'm going to explain more about him and how his story overlaps as we go through. So let's jump right in. We're going to use Acts 9 as our text for this evening, primarily, and I'm going to see how Paul's life was just turned upside down. I like to use the word ambushed or intercepted, because if you follow football at all, and with an interception, that's it. A pass is thrown, and the other team gets a hold of it. So instead of going this way down the field, all of a sudden it's been intercepted, and it gets taken that way down the field. And all of a sudden, things turn on a dime. And that's the picture of what happened in his life. And I want us to really dig in and see how does that impact us as well, and what's our take home from that. So let's look at Acts 9, starting in verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" So let's pause for just a second, because when Paul, Saul, I will work really hard to say Saul because he's not yet become Paul. I'll slip though, I know. But in 26, when he was actually giving his own eyewitness testimony to what had happened in his life, he explains it by saying, "I saw a light much brighter than the sun coming from the sky and shining around me and the men traveling with me." And he also indicates that they heard the sound but could not understand the words that were spoken like he did. And so he doesn't say, or Luke doesn't say all that right here, but I want us to be sure that that's our picture. So it's so bright, all these grown men fall to the ground. And they are completely overwhelmed and overtaken. These aren't a bunch of middle school girls who are like, these are grown men who have just fallen to the ground. And he says to them, then he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And by Lord, he means sir. He has no idea what has just happened, who's speaking to him, whose voice he's hearing. And he does not assume it's a deity at all. He just uses the word sir, Lord, with a little L. "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And then he gets the answer, "I am Jesus." And I wonder as I read that, is he using the Old Testament, like how God referred to himself as I am? I wonder if Jesus paused just a little bit when he said, "I am Jesus." Don't know. It doesn't tell us that, but That is how God referred to himself as the I am. So, I am Jesus, Saul, whom you are persecuting. He replied, now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. Pause. So Saul, all he knows now is, I think in his mind, if he thought like we thought in our colloquial English, he would think, wait, what? What? Like, can you imagine that he just, his mind must have been just spinning. He's this bright light, he's on the ground, he hears a voice, and the voice just said he's Jesus, who Saul doesn't believe was God. He thinks Jesus is dead and has been dead. And that his followers are crazy people who are messing up the Jewish faith. And all this must have been happening so fast. So he just gets directions to get up and go somewhere, and I'm going to tell you what to do. So he must make a little bit of movement. Then the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. Okay, we cannot gloss over that. Can you imagine what that would be like? All of a sudden you had this major upheaval in your life, and now you can't see a thing, but you realize the other people around you can? This would be, he would be in shock, probably, with all that's happened to him. So, he has to be led. Think about when you've done that before. I'm going to guess that most likely no one in here has ever had a period of being blind in their lives. But remember when you've done that as a kid or in adulthood. You know, you can't see at night and you're just feeling around, or you close your eyes on purpose and think, I wonder what it would be like to be blind and not be able to see. We've all done that at some point in our life. We've been blindfolded. And we know it is uncomfortable, and we are really glad to find the lights, or to have a blindfold taken off, or to have to stop trusting someone else. But he didn't have that option. And I want us to catch what we have the privilege of having verse 9 there. For 3 days he was blind and didn't eat or drink anything. He had no idea what was in front of him. Right? He got up from the ground, and when he opened his eyes, but he could see nothing. And all he knows is what Jesus said, go into the city and you will be told what you must do. He didn't know if he would ever see again. Maybe Jesus blinded him for life, could be going through his mind because of what he had been doing. So I really want us to be in Saul's skin at this point to realize what this would be like for him. We cannot minimize how stunned, speechless, overwhelmed, incredulous he must have been. And I would guess fearful. You don't have a supernatural experience, go blind, and be told, I'll get back with you. That would be pretty overwhelming. So, Jesus' instructions to Saul were, go and wait. He said, I'll be in touch, basically. So, he had to trust God, whether he wanted to or not. He had no choice, in a sense. And so, as I got thinking about it, I thought, well, he probably needed 3 days just to be able to digest what had happened inside of himself and really work this through. So, as he did, I would say digest, he probably did, and the lights came on in Saul. As he contemplated that answer to his question, who are you, sir? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And as he began to digest what that meant for his life, it's exactly as Elspeth prayed. He realized, first and foremost, Jesus is really alive. He really is the Messiah. He really is who he said he was. And his followers aren't the ones who were wrong. I've been wrong. The high priests and all the leadership we've been wrong. And that had to be a lot to grapple with, especially because I think Saul was probably a pretty prideful man. I think we have every reason to believe that from the text, and even we're going to look a little bit later at some things he wrote other places. Listen to what Moody Bible Commentary says about this part of his experience. This answer, that I am Jesus when we were persecuted, this answer must have struck like a lightning bolt in Saul's heart. In a brief moment, he realized that everything he believed about Jesus and his followers was wrong. If Jesus was alive, and he obviously was and is, then he must be Israel's Messiah. And Saul himself was in the wrong, not the followers of Jesus. I'm guessing he sat there in his aloneness, not eating, not drinking, not seeing, contemplating the fact that he was blind spiritually, just like he is now blind physically. And now he can see spiritually, right? He's beginning to. It's really kind of coming into light. And we pick up now in Acts 9. In Acts 9, verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Think kind of like Moses did when he argued with God. I don't think I'm your guy. I think you need someone else. I think that's the gist of what's happening with Ananias. He's like, Lord, don't think I should do that. It's not really safe. But the Lord says to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he has to suffer for my name. That last line, I think Ananias probably felt even more worried about going now to Saul, and yet he is faced with what the Lord said to him. Go and trust me. Go and risk. So he said to Saul, go and wait. And he has said to Ananias, in the overlapping time, go and risk. Trust me. So we have this theme going of, you need to trust me in this. For one, it was waiting, which we can all relate to. There are times in our lives where the Lord says, wait, just wait. And it's hard to trust him. And sometimes we think, well, maybe it wasn't the Lord. Maybe I need to da-da-da-da-da. But clearly, he said to Saul, just wait for me. I'm not giving you any more information than that. Except then eventually in a vision, told him to go to Ananias, or that Ananias would come to him, excuse me. And then at the same time, Ananias, go, but risk, trust me. And we can relate to that because plenty of times the Lord says to us, this is what I want you to do. Whether he says it and just it's an impression on us or we read it in his word and we know, oh, I have to go. I know he's wanting me to do this thing, talk to this person. Forgive this person, whatever it might be in our individual lives, and we need to press into him and trust similarly to what they had to do. So, Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, which is proof that it really was the Lord, because how would Ananias know that, right? He would have no idea of that. He has sent me so you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Wow. Imagine what that would have been like for Saul. That just overwhelmed in so many ways, and that he could see again, that would be joyous. And that just the realization that this, it really is all real. And now he's healed me if I needed any more proof. And he sent Ananias, gave him a vision and sent him to me. And just confirmation, confirmation, confirmation. And before we move on, I want us to just highlight the word baptized right down here. Because in one of the other times that Paul talks about it in Acts 22, he says, he words it this way, be baptized and wash away your sins. So I just want us to clarify about baptism, should anyone have a question of being confused by that. The Moody Bible Commentary says, Saul was instructed to submit to baptism as an outward sign of inward spiritual cleansing. In the early church, baptism was symbolic and indispensable testimony of the conversion experience. However, it's faith in Jesus and not baptism that saves. So let's just take a moment then to look at what Paul wrote later in Romans. Then later on in his life, as he's communicating with the Romans, he writes two verses in chapter 5. Having been justified by what? By faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then a little later in verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So we are saved through Jesus, through our faith in him. And that baptism is simply, as the commentary said, an outward expression. And it was very, very important for them in this New Testament first century time because it was used for much more than just Christ followers. You may remember that John the Baptist and his followers were baptized, signaling repentance in their lives. That is like a washing away, a going burying the old and rising with the new. And we do it now symbolically as well, but it doesn't have the same meaning for us because they did it in a very public way where a believer, non-believer, enemy, anyone could see you in the river or in the lake. And that it was very public and intentional. For us, it's usually done in a church in a much more closed setting. So it's important for us to understand, though, that was very important, that he right away was willing to publicly step out of where he came from 3 days before and now was willing to identify himself as a believer in Jesus. That was remarkable that he would be willing to do that. So we're observing many of the ways that the lights went on in Saul. He realized a lot of things. So I'm going to run through a number of things now, just kind of quickly. He realized that his religious work of persecuting the followers of Jesus was out of tradition, out of law enforcement, and not really out of direction from God. He meant well. He was doing what he thought was right, but he was willing to recognize and really admit to himself, I was wrong. He realized that God was giving him instructions in a new direction. In those initial moments, what shall I do, Lord? Get up and go into Damascus. He realized that this is real, and so he therefore waited on Jesus. And he realized, I have to wait on Jesus. I have to wait for the Lord to give me more instruction. He acted when it was time. He got up, he was baptized, and he started this next chapter of his life. Saul realized that he himself was a lot less of a big deal than he and others thought that he was. But at the same time, he realized that the power of Christ in him and in others was much more than he ever dreamed. Let's look at how he talked about that in Philippians 3 later when he wrote to the church at Philippi. I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. He's basically talking about his own resume. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. And that word actually means like dog dung, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. That is a transformed man. A man who said, I was all that. I give it up, and I give it all away. None of it matters anymore. That is powerful. He realized that the good news of salvation in Jesus involved full equality of Jew and Gentile and beyond. And let's look at this, because this was radical in their culture and in his own life, because he was a part, remember, he was a part of the Jewish hierarchy, which not only were men superior, but he and his cohorts were superior. They could go places in the temple that others could not go. And he had rights and privileges that others did not have. And so this flipped his world upside down, as well as culturally. This was when he and Peter and the others began to preach this equality that Jesus gave to people, and the equalizer that Jesus was, it freaked people in their culture. So listen to what he said. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That was radical. Saul also realized that he was a brand new creation, that he was reconciled to God through Jesus. He was forgiven and he was made righteous. All of that, which he realized for himself and then he taught. So let's breeze through that. 2 Corinthians 5 lays these out. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Literally, it is a new creation, a new creature. And the word in the Greek is metamorphosis, like caterpillar to butterfly. That is the picture. So the old life is gone. A new life has begun. That is amazing. Then he talks about that this is a gift from God. He brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to himself. So he himself realized he was reconciled, and now he has set about reconciling others, helping others become reconciled. And then forgiveness. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And then finally, righteousness. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Another version says, actually be made the righteousness of God through Christ. So he has had all of these understandings, these ahas, the lights have come on inside of him, and he's assimilating all of this. Wow. He had followed tradition and the influence of his rabbi teachers. He'd striven to be second to none in others' eyes and in his own. Now, though, Saul had learned to listen to the Spirit of God. And as I was actually on a long road trip this last week, and when we were using a GPS at some points to get us through places, and it occurred to me as I was studying this, like, Saul kind of had a GPS, except it was a GHS. He had God's Holy Spirit that was giving him direction. And I thought, isn't that something? If I would trust the Holy Spirit sometimes, like I trust the GPS, my life would be even better. And so that's a challenge to all of us. As we use our GPSs in the future on a computer or your phone or in your car, let that remind you, wait a minute, GPS, GHS. Listen to the Holy Spirit, because that's exactly what he did. He no longer was self-directed or obeyed what any other people thought. He now submitted to whatever the Holy Spirit led him to do. And he became excellent at listening to the Spirit of God. And then Saul began to realize that God had a master plan laid out that he'd been orchestrating, and he got to see it immediately. That while he had no idea he was going to be blindsided and blinded on the walk to Damascus, he realized, oh, okay, this was no surprise. God had this planned. And then that Ananias would have a vision over here, that God was orchestrating these things, and I like to say weaving a tapestry of things together, of how one life would intersect with another life for God's purposes, and that circumstances would happen. And he began to see through these experiences and then others in his life, many, many others in his life, that God weaves things together, and he puts people in place and circumstances that are so far beyond our understanding. Many times in our lives, and we can look back on things, I'm sure it's happened to you, where you can look back and something makes more sense in hindsight. Oh, okay, I can see how God was using that or why he was doing that. Not always, but often. So I want to mention again my father-in-law and talk about how, you know what, I'm going to blaze through here for a second and show you a picture of him, because this morning I didn't get to it, oops, till the very end, and they wanted to see. This is my father-in-law, Bob, okay? And he is from Charlotte, North Carolina. Actually, he's not from Charlotte, though. He is, actually was born in the Congo, in Africa, and grew up there as a missionary kid. His parents were there for 40 years, and although he wasn't there, he was there as a child and then came to the United States to go to the end of high school and then college and then medical school. But through a variety of circumstances and life experiences, rather than be wonderfully impacted by his upbringing, he defied God. And he wanted nothing to do with God. Essentially, you do your thing, I'll do mine. He believed in God, but he wanted nothing to do with God and lived his life exactly how he wanted to live it, doing whatever he wanted. He went on to have five children, got married, had five children, lived life. My husband and his siblings never once went to church with their family. My father-in-law's mother, my husband's grandmother, was wonderful, and a wonderful, wonderful woman. I loved her, and so did he. And he went to church with her when he would go to see her sometimes on the weekend, every once in a while. But he, my father-in-law, Bob, just, as I said, stiff-armed God. Well, so fast forward to about 20 years ago. So I'd already known Bob probably 12 years, 10 or 12 years. He is living life. Some things are going very well. Some things have just kind of blown up in his personal life. And he gets a call from a former patient. Okay, wait, pause. I forgot to tell you one really important thing about that. While he was in medical school, he realized his vision was getting worse and worse and worse. He had always needed glasses and had poor vision. But he realized it was getting harder and harder to read, and no prescription glasses were really remedying, and he realized that he was losing his peripheral vision. So in medical school, he started to do his own homework, and he realized that he had never been told exactly what the circumstance was with his eyes, if his parents knew out in Congo. But he had a genetic disease called retinitis pigmentosa, which meant he was not only having a hard time seeing, he was losing his sight. And it closes in on you, and to the point where you eventually can see through straws, like seeing through straws, and then it's gone completely. When I met him, he could see very, very, very little. Like on a TV screen, a long way away, if the room was dark and the lights in the TV screen was bright, he could kind of track with a small thing there and not see clear, but he could see it. So he lived most of his adult life blind, which I'm not even sure exactly how that affected his relationship with God, if he blamed God or not. I never actually asked him that question. But that's an important thing to know about him. So come back to like 20 years ago, almost 20. He gets a call from a former patient who says to him, "Hey, I am going to be coming back into Charlotte, and I would really like to see you. I'd really like to carve out some time with you. Not just a hello visit. I really, really need to see you and talk to you." And he says, "Okay, great." They make a plan, and he comes in. And this is God weaving the tapestry, because this man says, "God impressed upon me that I had to come talk to you. In the meantime of seeing you years ago, I have come to know the Lord. And I felt so strongly impressed that he wanted me to go out of my way, come to Charlotte and see you and tell you about Jesus." And to make a long story short, it blindsided my father-in-law, but he surrendered his life to the Lord as a result of that man listening to the Holy Spirit and risking and going and talking to this man that he used to know as his physician, as his psychiatrist, actually. And his life began to change as a result of that. Not dramatically, but slowly but surely. It wasn't exactly like Paul in that sense. And he didn't regain his sight as a result of trusting Jesus. But his life began to change. And in these last few years, he's gotten really, really serious about his faith. And this last year, more than ever. And he has allowed him, the Lord to have all of him and feel and would say he is fully surrendered to the Lord. And God has done amazing things. The lights came on for Saul and the lights came on for Bob. And it impacted his life and then therefore has impacted his legacy now. He's a very different grandfather than he was father because of that. And I've got to be the beneficiary of that as well, of course. If God can change Saul and God can change Bob, God can change anyone. So the lights came on around him, the lights came on in him, and then the lights began to come on through him. Saul recognized his new life's purpose. Make sure I'm in the right place. Yeah, okay, Acts 26. The Lord replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get to your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you as my servant and witness. Tell people that you have seen me and tell them what I will show you in the future. And I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles." Yes, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes. So this is, remember, this is Paul giving his testimony later in life about what had happened in this moment, in the walk on the road to Damascus. So he is saying, this is what the Lord said to him. Jesus said to him, "I will send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes." So whether that was on the road or that was in the first 3 days, this was being said to a man who was blind. Think about that double meaning right there. To open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light, very intentional, I think, and from the power of Satan to God. Because that's what Saul realized exactly what was happening in his life. And then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people, who are set apart by faith in me. So he would be his servant and his witness, his new purpose in life. And the lights came on through Saul by being exactly who he was. And this is one I really want us to grasp, ladies, as we read some in our homework about Peter and about Barnabas and about Saul. We're going to dig more into them in the weeks to come as we start in on Paul's missionary journeys and then his interaction with the apostles and all of that, the 12. But God used Saul. God used Barnabas. Especially, also God used Peter in huge ways. Peter in particular to reach the Jews, and Paul in particular, not only, but in particular to then reach the Gentiles. And so we know that he used them in just uncountable ways. But what I want us to grasp is their uniquenesses and how he used them just in who they were. Peter was a Jew. He was from Israel. He was a fisherman. He was not a learned man at all. Paul, Saul, by contrast, was also a Jew, but he was a Hellenistic Jew. He was from Tarsus, as we've studied. He was well-educated, trained by a top rabbi, and he knew the Old Testament scriptures. He spoke Greek. He knew Greek culture, Roman culture. He was a Roman citizen. The Lord had prepared each of them for his greater purposes, though they could never have realized that ahead of time. All that Saul had been through, he assumed, was so he could keep elevating as a Jewish Pharisee. And the Lord had very different plans, and he couldn't see yet, but he used all of where he had come from and who he was for very intentional purposes. And the same with Peter, a fisherman. And so we can see clearly, because we can look at the whole picture, how that happened in Saul's life. I want to ask you, and I ask myself, who am I to question what God has brought me through? Good, bad, ugly. Who am I, and who are you to question what you've come from? The family, the education, the lack of education. Where we are in life, single, married, children, no children, every bit of that. When we can see so clearly that the Lord intentionally wove this tapestry into Saul's life and also into Peter's and Barnabas's, to use each of them in their strengths for his purposes. I think that is part of the greatest takeaway from today, is to grasp that he has not made mistakes. He did not make mistakes in them, and he has not made mistakes in us. Now, there is human sin that is, of course, an element in all that, but that he can redeem all of that. And for each of us to be all the more open-handed, looking less at ourselves critically, like we as women tend so much to do, and to instead keep our eyes fixed on him and open-handedly say, what else do you have for me to do? Who else do you want me to talk to and know and impact and influence and be willing to speak to or do because of what you've taken me through or seen me through, or you can redeem in me even though it's a part of my past that I hate and I'm ashamed of? Because that is what God does. He redeems and uses for his great purposes and for his glory. And Saul really grasped that. He said in 1 Corinthians 5, he wrote later, "For I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain." That is a verse for every one of us. That by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am who I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. Not in your life, not in my life. And that is powerful. And finally, he realized that he's now an ambassador for Christ, as are we. And he wrote in, back to 2 Corinthians 5, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." Meaning, he wants to use us and the world around us for him, to make his appeal. Then he writes, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, and help others be reconciled to God too." We no longer live for ourselves, he said. He died for everyone, a couple verses later, so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. That as Saul did that, that has been the challenge to me as I've been wrestling with all of this, that I will more and more and more give up my comfort, what feels good to Karen, what's comfortable to Karen, what's good for Karen's reputation. And I don't want to say too much, you know, I don't want people to think I'm weird or anything. And I don't have to worry about it so much with you ladies, but out there in the rest of the world, that crosses my mind with my neighbors, with my kids' friends' parents. I kind of want to be like radical, a Jesus freak or something. But really, really, if I am, that's living for me. I'm not saying be offensive to people. I'm saying it's been a challenge to me as I have wrestled with this. Boy, how can I more be open-handed and care less about me and more about whatever you want me to do, whatever you want me to say, however you want me to serve you. And I thought that is it. As Saul grew to be this man who would write that and live that, that I would, and to challenge all of us to do that. I've never been blind physically, but of course, but I have been blind spiritually. Bob was blind spiritually and physically. And when he surrendered to Jesus, though, the scales fell off his eyes in a spiritual sense. And if he could be here, he would want to tell you that. He would want you to know that that not only initially was the best decision, but surrendering fully to him was the best decision that he could make. Last Friday, a week and a half ago, we drove to North Carolina to see him. And God allowed us to, it was such a gift, he allowed us to make it there and have 1 hour with him before he closed his eyes were already closed, actually. He wasn't too responsive until we were all there and we were able to talk to him individually. It was the most precious gift. And one of the things I did was thank him. Thanked him for loving me well and loving my children. Thanked him for my husband. But I thanked him especially for the legacy that he left to my grandchildren and for how he helped them grow in their faith and know the Lord more because of how he challenged them to do that and modeled that for them through their lifetimes. And after being with him 1 hour, the Lord let him breathe his last breath on earth and opened his eyes in heaven, where the first thing you would see in decades and decades and decades would be the face of Jesus. And that was a profound moment to have the privilege to be witness to and realize. And as sad as it was, because I loved that man, still love that man, but to watch the transformation in him and to know that the scales literally then fell off, but that he was a man transformed. If God could change Saul and Bob and me, he can change anyone. And he can change anything he wants to in my life and in your life and in the people that you care about. Let's pray. Father, that is really, it still overwhelms me when I think about that. Your power to bring change in people that it seems impossible, that they would turn from darkness to light, those who are so far from you. I thank you that we have all experienced that, some more dramatically than others, but I pray that this would be a reminder to us to not cease praying for people who we care about, that you would do amazing things, that you would ambush those lives and show them how real you are and how much you love them. And I pray that we will be women who grab hold of you and who count everything else in our lives as loss in comparison to knowing you, our Lord, and that living for you and setting aside our comforts for living for you would be more and more the heartbeat that drives us. So thank you for this time tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Saul. Thank you for these women. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.